All right, friends, we are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God who has come in flesh. Greetings electronically beamed in, brethren. Good to see you, Dwayne, again. And those of you who are here. Those of you who are here have received a handout. This is 2 Corinthians 3, 4 through 18, and then we skip a few verses and go to 2 Corinthians 4, 3 through 6. And this is a text on my translation of it for you from the Greek New Testament majority text, and we will be spending most of our time here tonight. Unlike last night's class, we don't have a time constraint to end at a certain time. And that does not mean that you have to stay late or that once we're done and we start talking that you can't exit, like you have to wait until everybody's leaving. But if you want to stay afterwards and talk after, that's good. We can do that. So we have some freedom in that regard. You have read chapters 1 and 2, am I correct? Not that you've read it, but that that's what you were assigned, right? Chapters 1 and 2. Let me give you our assignment, reading assignment for next week. You're going to skip 4. There's not anything really substantial in it, and I disagree with it somewhat. So, we're going to go right to 5. Chapter 5 gets you into the sort of nuts and bolts, guts of hermeneutics, that is the interpretive process in shoe leather. You're going to work this out. Now, this is where some of the mechanics and dynamics of hermeneutics will actually be fleshed out. And so it is the introduction to some of the most important principles for correct biblical scriptural interpretation. So maybe we can make a distinction between mechanics and dynamics. Mechanics is the, you know, the what you do, dynamics the how you do it, and like the spirit, the life, the the frame of reference, the soul behind the process is dynamics. We're still going to be dealing with dynamics this week, and last week we dealt with dynamics as well. But this chapter is going to take you into mechanics. And we'll spend most of our time in mechanics. I will keep reminding you about dynamics, but we'll spend most of our time in mechanics. The actual, you know, what do I do hands-on kind of way to when I open my Bible and I read a text of Scripture, what am I doing with that to get the real sense of what lies therein? That chapter 5 takes you into that. You're going to see things like genre and context and literary mold and literal interpretation and figurative language and original languages. And that sounds daunting because it's so much that I just said. But it's just going to be an introduction to that. And they'll talk about those things in more detail later. We'll probably devote a whole class to each one of those things and others as well that they don't mention as far as mechanics goes. But today we're still dealing with some dynamics. So if you have your literal majority translation in front of you, that means you're present because this hasn't been published yet. That's if you're not present. And if you do not, and that means you're not physically bodily present, but you're looking at me through a computer, you'll do fine. Actually, you'll do finely. Let us not praise flat adverbs. You'll do finely as you look at a conventional translation, at least depending on what conventional translation you have. Most will be sufficient here. So let's dive into this text, talking then about dynamics, spiritual dynamics, Christocentric, definitely, Christocentric dynamics. I told you last week that we would be spending more time on the Christocentric connection, the Christocentric hermeneutic. That's what we're looking at today. And we've got a good-sized text in front of us to look at it in. I'm going to show you then that the Scripture teaches outright this concept. And I know that this might be kind of old hat to some of you who are, most of you, your members here, the Christocentric anything, whatever we're talking about, is principle number one. And you know this, I'm sure. But let us kind of get particular, get specific, get accurate with it as it relates to hermeneutics. For that reason, when we go through this text tonight, we're not teaching it in such a way that every line we're going to exegete it, expose what's there, explain it, teach it. We're not talking about the text itself, but one thing that it talks about. This text as relates to hermeneutics or interpretation of the Scripture. So some of these verses we'll go over rather quickly, but others we'll park at for a while. Let's begin to do that then. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning at verse 4. I'm sorry, we don't have verse divisions on here. You may want to follow, like really concentrate where we're at. Should be doing that anyway. But anyway, I have verses in mind. I forgot to write them in before I copied these. So here we go. Right at the beginning of our page. 2 Corinthians 3, beginning at verse 4. But we are having such confidence through the Christ toward God. Nick, you're sitting on the end there. Can you do me a favor? There should be chalk in that pulpit up there, if you can get that for me, please. Thank you. So we're having such confidence through Christ toward God. So we have a Christocentric confidence Godward. Verse 5, not that we are sufficient from ourselves to teach, consider, thank you again, Nick, to consider anything. This is going the second mile. He not only got the chalk, he took a piece out and gave it to me. So that is the spirit of Matthew 5. Not that we are sufficient from ourselves to consider anything as from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. All right, anything. We're not sufficient to consider anything as from ourselves. All right, hermeneutics is a thing. I'm not sufficient for this. I'm not up to this on my own, by myself. I think we said this last week, didn't we? If once you get all of the mechanics and you say you have to consider the genre, that kind of writing this is, and then you have to look at the original Greek and Hebrew, and let's say somebody knew those, and you are going to cross-reference things, comparing or connecting spiritual with spiritual, and you're considering the historical, cultural context, and you are sensitive to figure of speech, whether that be metonymy or irony or synecdoche or simile or metaphor or whatever it is, and you are interpreting literally if the context will allow you. And I give all of that to an unsaved person. They're going to come out with the wrong meaning. So the mechanics are not fail-safe outside of the dynamics, because the unsaved person, not having the apparatus for perception called new man coupled with the Holy Spirit, doesn't have any kind of spiritual life to see the life that is underlying the page. They're going to come up with the strangest, weirdest, you know, most outlandish, unorthodox things from this book called the Bible, because there's not a compatibility of life that's in us with life that's on the page. The Lord said, John 6:63, my words, so when they're written down, they're in the Bible, my words are spirit and they are life. I've got to have the life of the Spirit. That is, I've got to be born of water, that's life, and Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, in order to understand this, make any headway of the Bible. So, what if I am a believer? What if I'm a believer, genuine, there's no question about it. I have a relationship with God, I am a saint, I'm a child of God, I'm regenerate, whatever you want to call me. But I still think I'm sufficient. I still think I'm up for this task. And I don't draw from the dynamics of this spirit and life orientation. I just take the mechanics. You know, I take the hermeneutical principles list and I plug it in there like it's a computer and we're talking about my brain. I'm using the same thing that the unsaved individual would be using if I laid down those rules in front of the unregenerate and said, go to it. I've got to have this dependence. And we could maybe talk about some underlying mindsets that would be prerequisites for getting the right thing out of this as well. For instance, I need an objective, single-eyed, pure desire to really know what is in here. You have probably all seen this happen. I know you have. As I look around the room and the computer, aren't you going to be glad someday when you're not the example for the youngest one here? You know, the one that's been saved for the shortest amount of time. Zoe is still in her rookie year of the faith. It's not been a full year that she's been a believer yet. And I'll guarantee you she's seen this already. How much more when you start adding years, when you have decades behind you? You've seen this so many times. When someone goes into the Scripture, they don't have a pure desire to know. They encounter something in the Scripture that goes against the way that they are used to thinking. And by hook or crook, if whatever they have to do, they're going to make that verse say what they want it to say. They don't have the pure desire for knowing God or His Word. They have an impure desire to justify their already made up mind. You're not going to get out of this what you get out of that. And Obadiah 3 says that your pride, that is the thing that is in the way of you humbly being corrected, is going to deceive you so that you're actually going to come out of it with what you wanted to come out of it with, and you'll swear that that is what that means. You encounter something in the Scripture. It's very different from you. And so it goes right in your face like this, and there's this emotional reaction on the inside, like, horrors, that can't be. If you start looking for people who will give you neat little packaged answers on that, that you can now carry around in your shirt pocket as, this is the little quip I learned, or this is the little rhyme that I was given, and this explains that thing that I don't want to face in my heart. You're going to pocket that, and every time that subject comes up where God is saying, this again, deal with this, face it, this is me in this category, you're going to pull out your card that you pocketed and repeat that mantra to yourself, dismiss it again, put it back there for the next time, and you'll be done with it. You can just now relegate that to something. Well, one time I heard, and bring out a big name, you know, a Christian celebrity name, you know. Well, one time I heard Hank Hanegraaff say that, and he agrees with you, which you're uncomfortable with in the Bible, and now you can say that. Nothing against Hank Hanegraaff, whatever Christian celebrity you want to pick. You know, they said this, that was the way they explained that. Okay. You do understand now that you're not honestly dealing with the text. You're falling back on some kind of quip or quote that makes it comfortable for you now. You and I aren't up to this. Hermeneutics is one of the anything that we're not sufficient of. But our sufficiency is from God. We do have a sufficiency. It's just not inherent. It's just not natural. It's not intrinsic to our humanity. Who also made us sufficient servants of a new covenant. Not of letter, but spirit. For the letter is killing, but the spirit is making alive. This is one of the places where we park for a while. All right? We have now a contrast. It's a contrast. It's not a war. We've got a contrast between letter and spirit, and that the spirit side of that is called New Covenant. So watch what's happening now. He's going to compare this with the Old Covenant in a moment. But we don't have sufficiency for anything. Our topic tonight is hermeneutics. So I don't personally, individually, in and of myself, unaided from God, I'm not up to this. I don't have the sufficiency of God. So I've got to be dependent. I've got to be reliant. I've got to be trusting God. I'm believing God. I'm praying. I'm prayerful. As I enter the scripture, I pray this thing every time. And it might sound like, well, that's just vain repetition. It only makes it vain repetition if I'm just doing it mindlessly. But I'm consciously concentrating on every one of those words. Because I want the same thing every time I go to the scripture. I'm asking God to give me knowledge, wisdom, discernment, comprehension, understanding, perception, discretion, and insight into this text. Because I want God involved with my scripture study. In the New Covenant, we are taken past what Paul here calls letter. In the Old Covenant, you had letter and no spirit. In the New Covenant, having received the Holy Spirit, we look at letter. And what is letter? It's what's written. We look at what's written in Scripture, and we are enabled or capacitated by the Holy Spirit, who is the mind of Christ, we're going to be seeing that in a moment, to enter into the thinking of God. The Holy Spirit gives us this ability to grasp what God is really like. And that ability to grasp what God is really like has a name. Christ Jesus is the name. I was asked one time to speak, and actually many people that you may know came from this opportunity, or in our church from this opportunity for me to speak. Matt McKelvey went to Penn State University. He got involved with a Christian group there, and from his connection, they were looking for a speaker for their retreat. They had two retreats in a year, and he suggested me, and I came up, and they gave me a topic. And the topic was knowing God. And so when I went up there, Russ went with me, and I think Corydon went with me too. He was a little kid at the time. And Matt thought, as soon as they gave him the talk, I knew he's going to go to John 14. He's going to go to places that talk about, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've observed me, you've observed the Father. They've both hated me and my Father. You know, that the only way to know the Father is to know the Son. So what the Holy Spirit does is He exposes the Son to us in the letter. And thereby we know God when I see Christ in the letter. You'll see that that's what it's talking about in a moment. Now, as we do this, some principles about letter. Let's call this the place and value of letter. Okay? The place and value of letter. The first is, nothing of spirit is ever realized without letter. Got it? Nothing of spirit, and this is the Holy Spirit that we're talking about, not the human. Nothing of spirit is ever realized without letter. That means, put away this idea that you can get some, impressionistic revelation from the text if the wording of that text is not supporting that impression. In other words, when I go into this and I get like, whoa! Wait a minute. If the context around that is, I'm not saying that it's got to be related to the context, but I am saying if there are things in that context that preclude that understanding, if there are things like you've almost got to reword that verse or passage in your mind in order to come up with it that way, because it doesn't really lend itself to that. The letter is checking your, in this case, pseudo-spirit. In other words, you can think, I'm getting illumination, enlightenment. Wait a minute. You've got to get it from somewhere. You're supposed to be getting it from a text. The text is what Paul's referring to as letter. In other words, what is written? What's written there can't outlaw what you think that you're getting in the dynamic. So, first off, nothing of spirit is ever realized without letter. In other words, we're not... this is so much, and I'm not saying that God never, you know, does things this way, but so much of it is very suspect. Oftentimes when you hear someone say, God told me, and what follows it, whoa. You know, I've heard God tell people things that God doesn't believe. You know, well, God told me, God told you something that contradicts His Scripture, is what you're telling me. God told me, and this can often be dismissed from you. Like when you say, wait a minute, Scripture is saying this, and you're saying God told you that. And you can just be dismissed as a very unspiritual person. Like, well, you just don't understand. My relationship with God is such, the Holy Spirit talks to me. The Holy Spirit talks to you through letter. That is, the Holy Spirit speaks through text. And if the text is, what's the word I'm looking for? Outlawed is the word I use. If the text precludes what you think is coming from revelation knowledge or some kind of spirit connection, insight, you don't want to accept that insight. You will get what you're getting. If it's illumination, if it's spirit, not letter, that is not letter alone. If it's spirit, you're still getting whatever you're receiving from letter as a vehicle. So nothing of spirit is ever realized without letter. That means then, number two, that which is of spirit must be true to letter. Okay? It's not the Holy Spirit if it's contradicting the Scripture. The Holy Spirit wrote the Bible, right? And He's not changing His mind because He's God. And He's omniscient. He's never had a new thought. So He's not telling you something that is different from what He's told every believer. That which is of spirit must be true to letter. Therefore, third principle, don't think in terms of letter versus, I should have written that out, that's an abbreviation, letter versus spirit, but in these terms. In terms of levels of perception, okay? In other words, Paul's not saying, look, it's letter versus spirit here. Letter is bad. Spirit is good. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, wait a minute. It said letter kills. Well, death is bad, and life is good, but the problem wasn't with letter, the problem is with us. Letter kills because the law, the letter, connects with our flesh and our inability, unaided by spirit, to perform the will of God. So, Paul could put it like this. Did the law, since it ministered death to me, is the law sin? Meganoita. Well, how can that which is good become death for me? And then he goes to answer the question in Romans chapter 7 that the point is, the problem is not with the law. In 7:14, it's holy, just, and good. But I am carnal, sold under sin. So letter kills not because there's anything wrong with letter. Letter kills because there's something wrong with me. And when I connect with letter, yes, I get death from it. That is, if I have just the text with its mandates, but I don't have Christ ministered by the Spirit to go with that text, Christ who is life, if I don't have Him, This Bible is killing me. And the letter's doing it. Not even just the law. You know, the law came and the law ministers death, the law kills. And Jesus, when He came, the life of Jesus gives life. The life of Jesus does not give me life. That is the human life of Jesus. The human life of Jesus kills me more than the law ever did. Because here's the law perfectly lived out now in a human being. What's your problem? Why can't you do that? Because I'm not Him. And yeah, because you've got flesh. Because this sin principle thing is living in you. And because His life, the law of Christ, is much more comprehensive than the written code. Moses gave some number of hundred of laws, they always say 613, and I've yet to meet a person who's counted them. So I'm not saying there's 613, but if there are, we'll assume that people have been repeating that for years now, that they're right. I don't know why. But if there's 613 laws, that doesn't cover everything. That the life of the Lord Jesus Christ exemplified when we read of Him in the Gospels. If you read the Gospels and you're not a believer, this life is killing you more than the law did. It's the death and then the resurrection subsequent and the application of that death and resurrection benefits by means of the Holy Spirit at salvation. So now I'm saved. I'm considered, comprehended under this blood with new life from resurrection. I've got the Holy Spirit. This isn't death to me now. This is life because the same thing that just surfaced, just what was written, that's what letter is, just the text was killing me. Now I'm seeing a level that is beyond just words. And I am touching life because I'm enabled by the Holy Spirit to see the one who is life, the Christ, in the text. You know, I didn't plan on this one, but we should add this. Because this is really everything. I don't know why I didn't think of this one, but here's number four here. This should be a T. If it's Spirit, revelation, which we just mean as revealing, the content is Christ. All right? In other words, what is the Holy Spirit in this level or in this degree, this tier of understanding that I'm being enabled, capacitated, empowered to see is revealing to me? I'm getting Christ from it. I'm not getting something, really, I'm not getting something about me from it because I'm not life. I'm the guy that makes let or kill. You're only going to get death from me. If the Holy Spirit is ministering life beyond just the word on the page, like that the unsaved person might read, then what I'm seeing is Christ. It's not like what I'm seeing is God told me to leave my husband. That's not what, and this kind of stuff gets thrown around. This kind of stuff gets passed off. Or, you know, God told me that you have a spirit of envy about you. Where'd God tell you that? I was reading the other day, and this said something about envy, and you thought of me. And you said, the Spirit's telling me that you're envious. You have a spirit of envy. That's not what we're dealing with. The Holy Spirit isn't talking about Him. The Holy Spirit isn't talking about her. The Holy Spirit isn't talking about you. The Holy Spirit is talking about somebody who is life. And he's unearthing that somebody from what we call letter. All right, let's go on here. Second paragraph, that'll help you with the verse divisions. But if the ministry of death, having been inscribed in letters, in stones, came into being in glory, so that the sons of Israel were not able to gaze into the face of Moses because of the glory of his face, which is being nullified? How isn't the ministry of the Spirit in more glory? That is, we've got letter. Moses, by means of contact with letter, because it's from God. Moses, by spending time with God around letter, comes off of the mountain radiating this light, just glowing, beaming, his face is shining. But it's being nullified. That is, it's fading. It's passing away. The ministry of the Spirit isn't like that because it's not passing away. That is, its ministry is not, the ministry is the it. It's not passing away. Verse 9, for if the ministry of condemnation had glory, and it does because it's from God. It's the glory of God. God has glory. This thing is from God. There's nothing wrong with the law itself. But it was a ministry of condemnation as it contacted humans who had flesh. If that had glory, the ministry of righteousness is abounding much more in glory because righteousness is a much better thing than condemnation. For also, that having been glorified, that is the letter, hasn't been glorified in this respect on account of the exceeding glory. In other words, you look at the glory of the law and you say, that there was a glory to that. But it's like no glory at all when you put it up against New Testament glory. Last sentence, second paragraph, verse 11. For if that which is passing away is with glory, by much more that which is remaining is in glory. If something temporal has a real glory to it, has a bona fide glory to it. Something eternal, something everlasting, has a greater glory. Third paragraph, verse 12. Having therefore such expectation, we are employing great freedom of speech. What's he talking about? He's talking about hermeneutics. Oh, he's never heard that term. He has heard its base word, hermeneuo. He's used it. But what we call hermeneutics, he hasn't heard that, but he's aware of the concept, and that's what he's talking about. He's saying, look, we have this kind of expectation. What kind of expectation? Context! Alright? We're gonna tap on context all the time. Not officially or formally yet. That's coming up in mechanics. But the context is talking about, we're not sufficient, so how can you have any confidence? Because we're not trusting in our own sufficiency, but in the sufficiency of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is showing us what this book, what this volume really means. And because we've got it from the Holy Spirit, and we know that we have generated and cultivated and nurtured a 2 Peter 3:18 kind of growth in grace, we then use great freedom of speech. Freedom of speech sounds so American, but this is exactly what it means, liberty of speaking. That is, what he's saying is, we're really dogmatic about what this means, because we've learned how to interpret by the author. And not as Moses was putting a veil upon his face so that the sons of Israel wouldn't gaze at the end of what was being nullified. You read Exodus and you want to say, he's glowing like, oh, this could be scary. You know? Man goes up on a mountain, he's a normal guy, comes down off the mountain, and it's just, you know, just radiant beams of light coming. That's not why he put this veil over his face. He didn't want them to see that it was vanishing, that it was disappearing. He felt that would be discouraging, disheartening. Verse 14, but their minds were hardened. All right? When you go to study something, you're using your mind, right? So this hermeneutics experience deals with my mind. It's when I study the Bible, when we delve into it, it should be an academic thing. Not just academic, not just letter. There is a spiritual, supernatural reality called the Holy Spirit, and because He's always pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ. It's not dry, mere academia. But if there's any writing in the world that is worthy of you putting your whole mind down on, it's this one called the Bible. It's loving Yahweh your God with all your mind. Like, let me devote my mind to the study of Jesus Christ in the Word that He is. So we have minds of some here who are hardened. That is, when they read the same thing we're reading, they're resistant against what it says. It's that front pocket kind of mentality again. Four, that's explanatory gar, so here's the explanation. Until today, the same veil remains, not having been taken away upon the reading of the Old Covenant. Because in Christ, it is being nullified. Just like when Christ came and a New Testament was ratified, making the old one obsolete. The representative of the Old Covenant, Moses, through whom the law was given, there is this irony. There is this poetic justice. There is this correspondence between the person who's bringing the law having a veil over his face, and what it's like when those who are merely according to law or letter read this Bible. It's like reading with a veil in front of their face. They can't really read this. We'll get it later. Can you write it down? Verse 14. Because in Christ it is being nullified. If you don't have Christ, you can't understand this. It's just words on a page to you. Do you ever remember that? Can you look back at such a time? I remember as an unsaved person. I got saved when I was 16. I remember prior to that, reading the Bible because I wanted to be a good person, and that's what good people do. They read the Bible. And so, I'm reading this. I would read some of it, try to, every day. I tell you, as soon as I was done, and I closed the book, I consciously remember thinking, I have no idea what I just read. I don't know what I just read. Yeah, because I don't have Christ. I'm not even seeing letter. I'm not even seeing just the meaning on the page. I'm getting nothing. I'm like, I went through this exercise, and I can't even tell you the words what I just read. I don't have any consciousness. I have no idea. But until today, verse 15, until today, and then you turn your page. Until today, when Moses is read, a veil is lying on their hearts. The Lord Jesus Christ said, you search the Scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life. But these are they which testify of Me. If I'm reading this Bible for all it's worth, I'm getting Christ out of it at every turn. Even if I'm in the Old Testament, I'm getting Christ out of this all the time. He says in one place that If you believed Moses' words, you'd believe me. For Moses wrote about me. Yeah, in the reading of the law, and they're not seeing Jesus Christ in the law, they're seeing mandates, commandments, precepts, standards to keep. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is being taken away from around it. That is my heart. But the Lord is the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is Lord God. But where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. In other words, I'm not in bondage to my flesh anymore. I'm not enslaved to fleshly understanding any longer when I read the Scripture. But we all, with faith unveiled, because we've turned to the Lord and the veil's been removed, mirroring the glory of the Lord. Look at that. What I'm seeing on the page is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit's enabling me to see Him. And now I'm mirroring that because I'm being changed into that image as I see Him. Are being transformed into the same image from glory into glory, that is, from one degree of glory to another degree of glory, just as from the Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit's doing it. Now, there are, we have verses 1 and 2 in 2 Corinthians 4. We're going to jump down to 3. Because verses 1 and 2 of chapter 4 are rather parenthetical, and we're aiming at a certain thing here, not just to cover this verse by verse. How does it relate to hermeneutics? 2 Corinthians 4:3, that the Holy Spirit is exposing Christ to you when Bible study's done right. Look, but even if our good message has been veiled, there's the veil motif again, it has been veiled among those perishing. See, it's the lost that can't connect, that can't engage, that can't recognize or embrace this good message, the gospel, among whom the God of this age blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that the light of the good message of the glory of the Christ, who is the image of God, shouldn't shine on them. Watch this now. Watch this. Even if our good message has been veiled, it has been veiled among those perishing. It describes those perishing, among whom the God of this age, a term for the devil, blinded the minds. Many of our translations here will render this is blinding, or some kind of present tense. This is an aorist indicative in Greek, and it means something done in the past. Something that the devil did in the past blinded my mind, blinded the minds of everyone who's unbelieving. It's the fall. At the fall, human capacity to understand God was just, poof, you know, shot, you know, just smart bombed. I have no ability to understand the words of God anymore. Note that He blinded the minds. And watch this word. He blinded the minds, that's what you think with, of the unbelieving. Where do you believe? As far as human anthropology goes, where in the immaterial framework of the soul, where are you believing? In the mind. If your mind is blinded, you don't believe. So if with the mind you say, you know what, I am aware of this information, I count it true, the veracity of the information that I get in this gospel, I say amen to it, I verify that, then I am believing. And this is that the light, that is the illumination of the mind, of the good message that comes from the gospel, of the glory of the Christ. The gospel is all about the glory of the Christ. The gospel is all about, like, if you've heard an accurate gospel, you didn't hear anything in that gospel about you. You heard a gospel that all the glory was front-loaded on the person of Jesus Christ, and that's why this good message is the good message of the glory of the Christ who is the image of God, when you see Him, you're seeing God. He is God and His image. This blinding in time past aorist indicative is so that they so that this light shouldn't shine on them. For we aren't proclaiming ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord. In other words, the whole thing, all we talk about, all we, in this proclamation, and proclamation is an evangelistic word, in this proclamation, all that we're proclaiming is this person. Not ourselves. But ourselves, your slaves. For Jesus' sake. If we say anything about ourselves, we say it about ourselves in relation to Jesus' sake and for your benefit as servants for you. Because it is God, verse 6, who said that light should shine from darkness. When? In Genesis 1. Who shined in our hearts. Watch this. Shined in our hearts. Shined, that's where, that in other words, He's putting light into your heart, right? He puts light into your heart, calls that to the illumination of the knowledge. Where in your heart do you have knowledge? That's in the thing that you think with. That's in the nous, or in the phrein, if we use the Greek words. That's in your mind. Do you see how mind and heart are used synonymously here? That one is in opposition to the other. When we began, we have the mind in verse 4. When we're in verse 6, and we're saying that Satan blinded the mind. In other words, Satan, when somebody's blind, they don't register light. Alright? So there's a darkness, a blindness of darkness to light in my mind. The opposite of light, or of darkness, is illumination, or this light. This is down in verse 6, who shined in our hearts to the illumination of the knowledge. So it's in my heart that I have knowledge. We call that the mind. If we could diagram it, all right? This is just one part of what we would have to diagram. It would be more complicated, more complex diagram. But however you wanted to represent the heart, a circle, a square, a box, whatever. Okay, inside of that is the mind. Not two boxes, a mind and a heart. Because the place where I have knowledge, if we didn't go through this, if I didn't just teach you like this, and I just said, and we started our class and I said, okay, question class. What's the mechanism, what's the apparatus inside you that you think with? You tell me your mind. Some of you might say your brain. I would say that the brain is the organ of the mind. It's the physical thing that the mind is, which is non-physical, is housed in the human body as long as you're in the flesh. Once you die, the brain stays behind, but your mind goes with you. If I said, okay, second question. What's the apparatus, what do we call it, that part of humanity that knows something, that is aware of facts and knowledge? You're going to say, I think it's the mind again, right? Yeah. But two different words are used in this connection, right? Mind and heart. And the idea is this. It's not, here's my mind and here's my heart. And something's got to happen in both of those. It's rather like this. Here's my mind. And it's inside my heart. So when in my mind I say that information is true, I believe it. That's right. That's a fact. Jesus is God. That's a fact. Jesus is a man. That's true. I bank on the veracity of the fact that this God-man rose from the dead. I acknowledge Him. I acknowledge Him. Acknowledge Him. As the Messiah, I have eternal life. Okay, because light happened in my heart. My mind wasn't blinded anymore. So I can't really believe in my mind and not believe in my heart. Because The mind, biblically speaking, is located in the heart. But what is this to? Where's all this pointing to? To the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. If I told you, Scott, don't look behind you. God is standing right behind you, Scott. God is standing right behind you. All right? Now that would really be a lie, because Amy is behind you, and she's not, in some degree, she's like God in communicable attributes, but I mean, she's so far from God. But if I said, listen, God's behind you right now, and I said, ready for this? Turn around and see God, Scott. You know? And when Scott turned around, he'd be looking at Jesus Christ. He would see, if you can see God, it's because you saw Christ, who is God, but as the image of God is the revealer of the Father in Trinity. So our passage that we're dealing with in dynamics, hermeneutical dynamics today, is saying, look, if this is, you've got to have this dynamic to understand the Scripture, you've got to have Spirit. The Holy Spirit's got to be active and operating. He's got to be functional for you to get the right thing out of this Bible. I don't know what shape it will take. I don't know what form it will be in, because I don't know where you are reading in the Bible right now. But wherever, whatever it is, it's going to be Christ Jesus. That's Spirit. Letter is, I'm reading the words on a page. Spirit is, I'm reading the words on the page. And that's correct. I agree with the words on the page. The words on the page are true. But I'm enabled to see a divine intent beyond only the words on the page, and not doing any violence to the words on the page. But I'm seeing Christ Jesus. I'm having a relationship with Christ Jesus. So much more here. I'll just give you verses, okay? You write these down, because our time is up and we're trying to allow for time for discussion. We already have some questions. John 14:6. John 15:26. Let's do it here, right? We got a board. All right, here's the box. John 14:26. Again, 15:26. Again, 14:26. You're used to 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. 26. 14:26, 15:26, and then 16. Did I say 14:6? That's why, huh? I'm used to saying it. 16, 13 to 15, yes. And of course, Ephesians 4, 20 and 21. The Holy Spirit, when He comes, Jesus predicts that when He comes, He will testify of Me. He says He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. He says that He will lead you into all truth. And that's where 14:6 comes in, right? I am the way, the truth, and the life. The Holy Spirit will open up everything of Christ Jesus to you. And that means that the subject that we're studying, what we're learning when we're learning Bible study, when we're doing Bible study, is Christ. Let me read to you, I've translated Ephesians 4, 20 and 21 for you. But you did not thus learn the Christ. So what are we learning? We learn, He's our subject. He's what we study. We're learning the Christ. If indeed you heard Him and were instructed in Him, just as truth is in Jesus. So if the Holy Spirit is going to lead us into all truth, He's going to lead us into every aspect, every nuance, every facet of the person of Christ Jesus. All right? So this is what Spirit is about. We want to cultivate a relationship with the Holy Spirit in Bible study, so that we are receptive to see the subject of all of the Word Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. Spirit beyond, not against, but beyond letter. All right, I'm turning this off. All right, so let's...